Very glad to have this opportunity of seeing you, dear brothers and sisters. I would like to read from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. We begin with verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he says to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they, having left their trawl nets, immediately followed him. And going on thence, he saw other two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending their trawl nets, and he called them. And they, having left the ship and their father, immediately followed him. And Jesus went round the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom. As we open the New Testament, we find four Gospels there. The Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, and the Gospel according to John. We are told by the Apostle Paul in Galatians that there is only one Gospel. If anybody should come and preach another Gospel, that is not the Gospel. And yet we find at the beginning of this New Testament, there are four Gospels. Of course, we know that this doesn't mean that we have four different Gospels. Four Gospels of different kinds. Actually, what we have here is the four aspects of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is so full and rich that we have to approach him from four different directions. Or to put it in another way, these four Gospels are the four different presentations of our Lord Jesus as these men know and experience him. In a sense, I think today we know more of the Gospel according to Luke. Why? Because when we think of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, we usually think of remission of sins, how our sins can be forgiven. And this is what the Gospel according to Luke shows us, that our Lord Jesus has come, and because he has died for us on Calvary's cross, our sins can be remitted. And probably to some other Christians, they come to know a little bit more, and they know the Gospel according to John. Why? Because as they believe in the Lord Jesus, not only their sins are forgiven, but they have received eternal life. And that is what the Gospel of John shows us. Our Lord Jesus has come. He who has the Son has eternal life. and maybe to some other Christians, they come to know the gospel a little bit more than that, not only knowing the gospel as forgiveness of our sins or as receiving eternal life, but they even see in the gospel that Christ came into this world not to be ministered to, but to minister. In other words, after they have believed in the Lord Jesus, they feel that they should serve the Lord. They shall work for God. But dear brothers and sisters, I feel very deeply that among God's people, it seems as if the gospel according to Matthew is very much overlooked. As we approach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see forgiveness of sin there. As we approach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see eternal life there. As we approach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see service there. But somehow, among God's people, the gospel according to Matthew is very much neglected. But as we look into the New Testament, we find that in God's sovereignty, the gospel according to Matthew comes first. Of course, this is not chronologically true. But in God's sovereignty, we find that the gospel according to Matthew stands first. And then it is followed by the gospel according to Mark, according to Luke, and according to John. And I do believe that there is a meaning to it. In other words, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to us, it is the will of God that we should see Christ according to the gospel of Matthew, and to know why did he come into this world. And if we shall see this first, in other words, there we find the purpose of the gospel. I believe, in a sense, we all know what the gospel according to Matthew is. Because the gospel according to Matthew presents Christ to us as the King. The purpose of his coming into the world is to establish his kingdom upon this earth. We can say that the gospel according to Matthew is the King and the kingdom. The King has come to this world, and he comes to establish his kingdom upon this earth. Now, this is the gospel according to Matthew. But even though we know what the gospel according to Matthew is, but probably, so far as our life and experience goes, we know very little of how is Christ King in our life. Probably we know very little about the kingdom of the heavens. How is the kingdom of the heavens? How does it come? When? Where? What is its relationship with us today, so far as our daily life is concerned? So I do believe that there is a need for us to enter into a clearer understanding and also appreciation of the gospel according to Matthew. We find in the gospel according to Matthew chapter 24, it is said, the gospel of the kingdom
must be preached to all the nations as a witness to them, and then the end shall come. Now, I believe that oftentimes we say that the gospel must be preached to all the nations. We want everybody to hear the name of our Lord Jesus. We want to evangelize the world. That is true. But sometimes we forget that in the gospel according to Matthew, it is very clearly stated, the gospel or the glad tidings of the kingdom must be preached to all the nations as a witness to them, and then the end shall come. Dear brothers and sisters, I do believe that we are living towards the end of this age. It does seem that this age cannot last very long. We do have the feeling that the end is coming soon. And because we are living at the closing of this age, it is of tremendous importance that the gospel of the kingdom must be recovered. In other words, this aspect of the gospel. The aspect of the gospel of the forgiveness of sin has been preached, has been understood. The gospel of Jesus Christ in the aspect of eternal life has also been proclaimed and be received. And the gospel, according to Mark, how we need to serve as Christ did serve, has also been practiced by Christians. But dear brothers and sisters, how much is this aspect of the gospel, of the kingdom, do we really know and enter in and becomes a reality, a power in our life? I do believe that this aspect of the gospel must be restored, because the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come. People are talking about the Great Commission. Before our Lord Jesus was received up to heaven, he gave this great commission to the church. Go ye to the nations. According to Matthew chapter 28, it is said, go ye to the nations. To do what? To evangelize the nations? No. Go ye to the nations and to disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name, to the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that our Lord Jesus has enjoined us, and he will be with us until the end of this age. What is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is, go ye. What to do? It is more than to evangelize the nations. It is to disciple the nations. Now, what do you mean by discipling the nations? What do you mean by bringing people unto discipleship to Christ? And here you find two qualifying clauses. One is baptizing them to the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes we hear people said, I believe in the Lord Jesus,
Why must I be baptized? Can I be saved just by believing in the Lord Jesus and not be baptized? Should we insist that if you only believe in the Lord Jesus and you are not baptized, you are not saved, like some people do? Now, we do acknowledge that if we believe, he that believes in the Son has eternal life. We do believe that if we believe with our heart, we are justified. Then why should we be baptized? Now, one reason why we must be baptized, it is in relation to this matter of discipling. To be discipled to Christ requires baptism. Why? Because what is baptism? Baptism is going through death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, if a person is to be disciple to Christ, he has to die to the past, be buried out of sight, and then come up in a new way. That is what baptism really means. And unless this is true, you cannot be his disciple. But of course, disciple is more than that. Teaching them all that which our Lord Jesus had enjoined us. And that is discipling. Now, what is discipling? It is the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, it is more than just a matter of believing in the Lord Jesus and receiving all the blessings. It is committing yourself to the Lord. Come under his rule and let him transform you. So, as a matter of fact, this is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is more than evangelizing the nations. It is discipling the nations. It is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is more than something to believe. It is also something to obey. But dear brothers and sisters, this aspect of the gospel, I'm afraid, is very much neglected. Therefore, as we are drawing to the close of this age, I do believe that the gospel of the kingdom must be recovered. It must be recovered among God's people. And unless that is recovered, the end will be prolonged. So it is of utmost importance, dear brothers and sisters, that we come to know the gospel of the kingdom. This aspect of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we open this gospel according to Matthew, we find that it begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Our Lord Jesus, his genealogy is the son of David, the son of Abraham. As soon as the name of David is mentioned, I believe immediately we see David the king. David in the scripture is the representation of kingship. Even though in the genealogy you find a number of kings, the names of a number of persons who were kings, and yet only David is entitled as King David the King. Why? Because David is the embodiment of kingship. Now, our Lord Jesus, in his genealogy, it is especially pointed out that he is the son of David. Yes, he is the son of David, and yet he is greater than David. He is the Lord of David. He is the king. David is just a type of Christ. David's kingship is but a shadow, a representation. The reality is in Christ Jesus. He is God's king. He is the king that God has anointed on Mount Zion. And to him has God given the earth as his inheritance. The son of Abraham. Why? Because in Abraham, in his seed, all the nations shall be blessed. And we know the seed is not seeds in the plural number, as Paul finds out in Galatians. It is seed in the singular number. That is to say, it is Christ. So our Lord Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And his very reason of coming into this world is to establish his kingdom upon this earth. Now, sometimes we think that the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now, it is true, his very name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. That is true. He came into this world that he may save us. He may forgive our sins. He is our Savior. Thank God for that. He is. We know that. And sometimes we know that he came into this world that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Now he said that in John chapter 10. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That is why he came into this world. And that is true. He came into the world, he said, I come not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And he did. And it is true. He has served us. He has redeemed us. But there is another reason why he came into this world. He came into this world to establish his kingdom upon this earth. He was born a king. Even though he was born in a manger. And yet, the wise men, seeing his star, they came to Jerusalem and said, we have seen his star. Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? When they found him in Bethlehem, they worship him as king. Because he was born King of the Jews. And yet his kingdom does not belong to this world. We remember our Lord Jesus said, I'm born a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom is of this world, my people will rise up and rescue me. But my kingdom is not of this world. Now, even though his kingdom is not of this world, and yet this is the reason why he came into this world, to establish his kingdom upon this earth. Dear brothers and sisters, do we recognize him as king? Do we see his kingdom? What is his kingdom? What is it that he comes to set up, to establish? Are we involving it? Do we belong to it? In what respect are we related to it? I think these are the things that we have to ask ourselves. When our Lord Jesus began to preach. Now the Bible said after John the Baptist was imprisoned, then our Lord Jesus came forth in his public ministry. And when he started in his public ministry, what was the message that he preached? Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. In other words, his message to the Jews at that time was, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. It was the same message that John the Baptist preached. If we think just for a little while, you know, it sounds very strange in a sense. Why? Because the Jews at that time were not in Babylonian captivity. Once they were in Babylonian captivity, Jerusalem lay in ruin. The temple was destroyed. There was no sacrifice. But God, in his mercy, allowed his people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. You know, during that period, when the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity, God was never addressed as the God of the heavens and of the earth. He was only addressed as God of the heavens. Not that God did not rule over the earth, but it was because he has no testimony upon the earth. The children of Israel were God's testimony on earth. But they failed in bearing the testimony of God among the nations. They were in captivity. So during that time, God was no longer recognized as the God of the heavens and of the earth. He was only recognized as God of the heavens. He had no testimony upon this earth. But thank God, after 70 years of captivity, the children of Israel returned to Jerusalem, even though it was just a remnant who returned. But they came back. They rebuilt the temple. They reinstituted the priesthood. They restored the sacrifices. And more than that, under Nehemiah, they built the wall of Jerusalem. They rebuilt Jerusalem. Even though later on, we find that they were under the Roman control. At the time of Christ, the Jews were not a free people. They were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And yet, many of the Jews resided in Palestine. Many of them were still scattered all over the world. But there were Jews inhabited the Promised Land. Jerusalem, as a city, was restored. The temple was there. It was even enlarged and beautified by King Herod. a tremendous edifice. And you find the priesthood was functioning in the temple. Even though when they came back, they were not the 24 courses, but they managed to make it 24 courses. So you find day and night, the priests serve in the temple. The sacrifices were going on. The songs were sung. And more than that, when they came back from Babylonian captivity, they brought back the system of synagogue too. Because during the time of captivity, there was no temple. And they wanted to worship God. So they invented this ingenious system of synagogues. They could worship God wherever they were. If there were 10 Jews of leisure, they could have a synagogue. So synagogues sprang up everywhere. It was so convenient. In the synagogue, they sang psalms. They prayed. They read the Torah, the 5 books of Moses, and the prophets. They exhorted people. There was quite liberty in synagogue services. The only thing they couldn't do, they couldn't sacrifice. That was the only thing they couldn't do. But according to the law, where there is not the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So when they came back to rebuild the temple and restore the sacrifices, they brought back the system of synagogue. Aside from the temple, they had many synagogues. They came to the temple to worship, but they also gathered in the synagogues. And not only that, you find there were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were people who copied the Bible, made a special study of the Bible. They were people who tried to keep to the very letter of the word, of the law. There were rabbis, teachers. Outwardly, the nation of Israel, the Jews at that time, were a very religious and pious people. And their religion was of such nature that many Gentiles were attractive to Judaism. We know that at that time, many Gentiles left their heathen religions and joined Judaism as proselytes. Sometimes full proselytes, sometimes half. But anyway, you'll find that the Jewish people at the time of Christ were considered as a most religious and pious people. They were worshippers of the true God. And their religion, their Judaism, was admired by all the heathens, by the world. And yet, when our Lord Jesus began to preach, he had only one message for this people. Now, it is true. The same message was preached by John the Baptist. Now, brothers and sisters, you must remember one thing. After the voice of God in Malachi, in the prophet Malachi, for 400 years, God did not speak a word. For 400 long years, God was silent to his own people. There was no prophet. There was no voice of God. But suddenly, the voice came. So no wonder it stirred the whole nation. But when God began to speak to his people, through John the Baptist, And through our Lord Jesus, God had only one word for His people. God had only one message for His people. And the message was, repent. Repent. Now, certainly we were appreciated if this message was given to the world. The world needed repentance. And that is the reason why at that time the Pharisees, the scribes, they did not appreciate that message. As a matter of fact, they were very hostile to such a message. Why? Because they thought that it was very condemning. Certainly, the world needed repentance, but not them. Because they were a religious people, a pious people. Now, if the message say reform, improve, I believe they will accept it. Certainly, there is always room to reform and to improve. And you know, even when Nicodemus, the rabbi of Israel, Nicodemus was not just one of the rabbis. He was the rabbi of Israel. In a sense, he represented the thought of the rabbis at that time. Now, he came to the Lord Jesus with the idea that there was room for improvement. And he was a humble man. But to repent, that was something that they couldn't accept. And that's one of the reasons why they rejected the Lord Jesus. And yet, God had only one message for His people at that time. Repent. Why? Why repent? Did they need to repent of their temple service? It was instituted by God. Did they need to repent for offering sacrifices and gifts? It was ordained by God. Did they need to repent of their studying in the Word of God? The oracles of God were given by God to them. Was it wrong to pray? Was it wrong to sing psalms? Was it wrong to keep the law? Did they need to repent of these things? Certainly not. Because these things were given by God, were commanded by God. They were not perfect. They needed to be perfected, improved, reformed, developed, but certainly not repent. Why? Because the word repent is a very strong word. Now, what is the meaning of repent or repentance? We know that according to the word itself, it means a change of mind. A change of mind. In other words, you change your mind so completely that you change your direction. It is not just bear to the left a little, bear to the right a little, correct 5 degrees, 10 degrees. No. Repentance means 180 degrees change. A complete change. You acknowledge that the direction you're heading is the wrong direction. And you have to turn round about and go the other direction. Now that's repentance. A change of mind. It's a strong word. And how could the Jews accept that? They couldn't. Because they were religious. Because they were pious. Because they were doing the things that God commanded. They felt that they couldn't change their mind. They were in the right direction. They may deviate a little bit, need to be corrected a few degrees, but certainly not to repent.
Now you can understand why the Pharisees and scribes find it so difficult to repent. Because they just couldn't see it.
Once upon a time, there was a convention. It was a convention of the theologians. The theologians of different countries, of different backgrounds came together, and it was a convention on the doctrines, the truth, the teachings of the Bible. So during that convention, many learned doctors and theologians, they will give their dissertations on different subjects. And one of the subjects was repentance. So some of the learned doctors gave their dissertations, and they tried to tell the people what repentance is. But the more they talk about repentance, the more they gave their dissertations, the more confused the people became, because it was too deep. Finally, an elderly missionary, retired missionary from foreign field, he sat at the back listening to all the dissertations of these learned doctors, and he couldn't stand it anymore. So he raised his hand and said, "Mr. Chairman, can you give me a few minutes to speak on repentance?" Now the chairman looked at that elderly, retired missionary, and he thought, "My, what learning did he have? What could he talk about repentance?" But out of respect of his many years of service in the foreign field, the chairman said, "All right, I'll give you 5 minutes. 5 minutes." So that missionary got up, he was sitting right at the back, and he's starting to walk towards the platform, the pulpit. Now as he walked in the middle aisle, he raised his two hands and began to shout, "I'm going to hell! I'm going to hell! I'm going to hell!" And when he shouted, well, it electrified the whole assembly. People all look at him and say, "Now he must be mad. This missionary must be mad." But he shouted all the way until he got to the pulpit, to the platform. And as he got to the platform, he suddenly turned around and he shouted, "I'm going to heaven." He said, "This is repentance." Now everybody knew what repentance is. Now that's repentance. Turn around completely. It is a word that is very serious and very thorough word, drastic word. No wonder the ruling class at that time couldn't accept that message. Dear brothers and sisters, I wonder, as we are entering towards the end of this age, as we are expecting our Lord Jesus to return, I wonder what message does our Lord have for his people? As a preparation to bring this age to an end and to bring in the King, does the Lord have a word for his people today? I believe he does. And what is the word? Repent. Are we not a religious people? Are we not pious? Do we not have churches everywhere? If
you go to any city, in the public square, probably three corners of the square occupied by church buildings. Do we not hear the gospel, hear the word through the radio, television? Do we not have more Bible school in this country than anywhere in the world? Are we not very religious? But dear brothers and sisters, I do believe that God does have a word for us today. And the word is repent. We need to repent. Why? We often think of repentance in terms of sins, shortcomings, faults, failures, defeats, wrongs. Certainly, if we have sinned, we need to repent. If we come short, we need to repent. If we have wronged, we need to repent. In other words, repentance to us is on a negative ground. It is because of negative reasons we need to repent. But dear brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus said, repent, why? Why repent? He gives a reason. And the reason is, the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. Do you see the connection here? He called the Jews to repent, not because they have sinned, of course they have. Not because they have shortcomings, certainly they do. But you find the reason why our Lord Jesus called them to repent is because the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. In other words, before the kingdom of the heavens comes, you may be religious and pious, and you may be all right. But if the kingdom of heaven shall come, what you are, how you live, what you do, are completely inadequate. God may permit you to be religious for a time, but when the fullness of time comes, when Christ shall come, when He shall come to establish His kingdom upon this earth, all that you have done, all that you were, are nothing. They do not help you a bit. On the contrary, they stand in the way. You have to repent. They had to repent of their sacrifices. They had to repent of their priesthood. They had to repent of their temple worship. They had to repent of their prayers. They had to repent of their fastings. They had to repent of their tithings. They had to repent of all these things. Yes, they had to. Why? Not because these things were not originated from God, but because the reality has come, the shadows must disappear. If you continue to hold on the shadows, you will reject the reality. And that is the reason why you have to let the shadow go. You cannot lean upon the shadows. You cannot lean upon the sacrifices anymore. Why? Because the sacrifice has come. So all the sacrifices are past. If you still lean upon the goats and the bullets, the blood of the goats and the bullets, your sins will not be covered. You have to depend on the blood of the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. Do you see the point? You need to repent. You need to see that this thing has to go to death, to be buried out of sight.
The shadows must pass, for the reality has come. Dear brothers and sisters, is it not true with us today? We are on the verge of a great change. Yes, the end is coming soon. This age is drawing to a close. And our Lord Jesus is returning to establish His kingdom upon this earth. And this is enough reason for us to repent. Do not think of repentance just in negative terms. You may be good. You may be upright. You may be religious. You may be pious. But dear brothers and sisters, the question is, what about the kingdom of the heavens? What is your relationship with the kingdom of the heavens? What is your relationship with the King? In your life, is He the King? And you know the King there is not a constitutional king. It is an absolute monarch. Therefore, in the Bible, sometimes you find our Lord Jesus is said the Lord. The word Lord in some places is tyrant, despot. In the original, it's despotes. Despot. You are a despot. Now, not in the bad term, not in the bad sense. In the good sense, in other words, does He have absolute authority over your life? Do you recognize Him as your King? Does He have absolute authority over your life? Absolute, not relative. Is it true? What is the kingdom of the heavens? The kingdom of the heavens is the heavens do rule. The heavens do rule. That is to say, Christ rules absolutely over our life. Is that true with us? If this is not true, we need to repent. Why? Because all our religiosity, all our piety, all our activities, all our services, all these things that were done in the name of the Lord Jesus wouldn't help us when His kingdom shall come. Are we right before the Lord in relation to His kingdom? Dear brothers and sisters, I do believe that if we really see Him as the King, the absolute monarch, there is ground for each one of us to repent. We need to see that our life has to be redirected. We need to see that our family life has to be redirected. We need to see that our church life has to be redirected. We have to acknowledge that what we depend upon in the past are not sufficient. Not only not sufficient, but unfit for us to be in the kingdom of the heavens. Oh, we need to repent. That is the first thing that we must do. Have we ever repented
because we realize the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. If the message was true 2,000 years ago, how much truer it must be with us today. You know, dear brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus repented for the kingdom of the heavens and drawn nigh, in other words, He was presenting Himself to them as their King. He was to establish His kingdom among them. But remember, the kingdom that He offered to the Jews at the time was not the Messianic kingdom that they expected. It was the kingdom of the heavens. You know, the Jews at the time were waiting for the Messianic kingdom, according to the prophecies, when the Messiah shall come. He will restore the nation of Israel to be the first of the nations instead of the tail of the nations. And that was what the Jewish people were waiting for. They thought that when Christ shall come, when the Messiah shall come, then they will be delivered. They will throw off the Roman yoke. And they will become the greatest nation in the world. They will teach all the nations. They thought that when Christ came, in the beginning, they gave Him the benefit of doubts. He might be the Messiah. They were still willing to listen to Him. But their concept was the Messianic kingdom. But Christ did not come to them to present to them the Messianic kingdom. He presented to them the kingdom of the heavens. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." How the Jews misunderstood. You know, there is a funny theory, so-called postponement theory. Why? Because they say, now Christ present the kingdom to the Jews because they rejected the kingdom. So the kingdom was postponed. And the kingdom came to us, the Gentiles. No, not so. In the first place, Christ never presented the Messianic kingdom to them. That He will do in His second coming. He presented the kingdom of the heavens to them. Heavenly kingdom, spiritual in nature. No wonder they did not understand. They rejected Him. They said, "You are not the Messiah. You are not the Messiah that we expected because you did not do that work." But that was not the reason why He came. But thank God, He was presenting to them the same kingdom as He is presenting to us today. It is the kingdom of the heavens. He is presenting the heavenly kingdom to us. Brothers and sisters, have we accepted that offer? How do we accept that offer? Number one, we have already mentioned, repent. We have to repent, brothers and sisters. I believe the best way to prepare ourselves for the kingdom of the heavens is the spirit of continuous repentance. Once, a friend of mine, an elderly man, he came to me. His son is a very famous medical doctor in Philadelphia, a brain surgeon. His daughter-in-law is a concert pianist. I knew the daughter-in-law when she was a little girl. They loved the Lord very much. they felt that the Lord was coming soon. And in order to prepare themselves for the return of the Lord, they had to leave the world. So they led a group of people, migrated to northwest Canada, to the desert. They bought a piece of land. They built their own cabins. They cultivated the land to be separated from the world, not to be contaminated, that they might return, wait, they might prepare themselves for the return of the Lord. And this elderly father came to me with tears in his eyes. He said, "Brother Carl, is this the way to prepare for the return of the Lord? Leaving the elderly father behind." The intention was good. But is this the way to prepare for the return of the Lord? Will that make you fit for His kingdom? How do you prepare yourself for the coming of the kingdom? How? I heard some people say, "Well, if Christ should come and find myself on my knees praying, then suddenly I will be taken, I will be raptured. Or if when Christ shall come, I was preaching, I'm preaching there. Now, that's the best way to go." Dear brothers and sisters, how? Some people say, "Well, before Christ comes, there will be difficult days. So how do you prepare yourself?" Well, store up enough food. How? I know of only one way. Repent. Dear brothers and sisters, the more you see the Lord, the more you see the kingdom of the heavens, the more you need to repent. And that is the reason why we should be in a spirit of continuous repentance. And that kind of spirit will prepare us for the kingdom and for the King. Number two, after the Lord had preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh," a number of people did repent. Many of them repented under the ministry of John the Baptist. They became disciples to John the Baptist. And many more repented under the ministry of Christ. But whether under the ministry of John or under the ministry of Christ, it was one. Many repented and baptized. The very fact that they were baptized proved that they repented. Why? Because baptism was a drastic act. You went into the water to die, to be buried, and then out of the water in resurrection. So in other words, you'll find they deny their past completely, the good and the bad, that it was completely unfit, and willing to deny all the past, let it be buried out of sight, and then come up on a new ground. Now that's what baptism was, is. So they did repent and were baptized. Then the second thing came. Our Lord Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. And as He passed by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting the nets because they were fishermen. And the Lord Jesus, "Come, follow Me." They left all and followed the Lord. He went a little further and saw the two sons of Zebedee. They were mending the nets with their father. You know, after you have cast the nets, some might be torn. So you need to mend it to prepare for the net casting. There were many in the net. And the Lord Jesus said, come after me. They left all and followed him. Brothers and sisters, how do we enter into the kingdom of the heavens? After we have repented, then we come and follow the Lord. Follow him. Now, this is discipleship. The Lord said, come after me. The Lord did not say, come after my teaching. Come after this or that doctrine. The Lord said, come after me. And when the Lord called, how did they respond? You find there was only one response. They left all and followed him. Or to put it in another way, if you do not leave all, you cannot follow him. It is as drastic as this. You know, oftentimes we think that we can follow the Lord, but not leaving all. So far as the kingdom of the heavens is concerned, that is impossible. If you want to be in the kingdom of the heavens, you have to follow him. But the only way to follow him is to leave all and follow him. If you still cling to anything, you cannot follow him. There's no way. Every time you find the call of discipleship, there is the response. Leaving all. Even when people come to him and said, I want to follow you, but let me go back first. Say goodbye, and then come, the Lord said. He who has put his hand on the plow and looked back is not fit to be my disciple. Even when people come to him and say, Lord, Master, I want to follow you, but let me bury my father first, and then I will come and follow you. The Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. The kingdom of the heavens demands our leaving all and come to him. That is discipleship. Dear brothers and sisters, I feel discipleship is very much misunderstood. I do not see in the Bible, anywhere in the New Testament, that we are to be disciple to anybody else but to him. Can you show me a place that we are to be disciple to any human being aside from Christ? Even though Paul did say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But how many disciples did Paul have? There is only one place in the book of Acts. But it is a matter of manuscripts, ancient manuscripts. Some manuscripts said, you know, after Paul was saved, he was in Damascus, and he began to preach, and then they want to arrest him, and the Bible said, his disciples lowered him down over the wall in a basket. But according to the manuscript, some said, the disciples, not his disciples. And I personally doubt it is his disciples. Why? Because he himself is a new Christian. We are disciples to Christ, not to anybody else. It is true that some elderly or spiritually more advanced brothers and sisters help us in the discipleship. But we are never disciples to anybody else but Christ. The Lord said, come after me. Come after me. Put yourself under me. Let me transform you. Let me conform you to my image. I'm the only one who can do that. But in order that I may do that, you must leave all and follow me. You must be detached to everything in order to be attached to me. It is an absolute demand. Why? Because he is the king, and it is the kingdom of the heavens. When a rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. If you want to be perfect, keep the commandments. And the young ruler said, what are the commandments? And the Lord said, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and so forth. The second table of the law. And the young man said, I have kept them from my youth. And the Lord looked at him and loved him and said, go, sell all you have, come and follow me. That young man was saved. He was very rich. He loved his riches. He was attached to it. He was actually imprisoned by it. He couldn't let his riches go. Therefore, he went away. And the Lord said, how difficult it is for he who depends on his riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And his disciples were amazed and said, now who can be saved? The Lord said, with man it is impossible. But with God all things are possible. Now do not think that it is possible for man to leave all and follow the Lord. It is impossible. The Lord demands that which is impossible to man. He is the only one who has the right to make such a demand. Do you think anybody else in this world could make such a demand? They have no right. But our Lord has every right to make that demand. And if he doesn't, he will reflect upon him. He has to. Because he is the king. The absolute monarch. He is to build his kingdom among his people. With man, it is impossible. Brothers and sisters, are you able to leave all and follow him? If you say you can, you don't know what is involved. You cannot. Nobody can. But thank God, as you read on, in the next chapter, you'll find there was another rich man. Zacchaeus. Possibly Zacchaeus was richer than this young man. This young man probably inherited his riches because he was still young. But that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. And through extortion, he must have accumulated so much wealth. He wanted to see Jesus. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. And you know what happened? The Lord did not say it. Leave all. Sell all your riches. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. The Lord didn't even say that. But Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, Lord, what I have, I give half to the poor. And if I have extorted anybody else, I return that fourfold. According to the law, you only need to pay one-fifth interest. That's all you need to, required by law. But here you'll find, he said four times. I'm willing to pay them four times. Now, if he did that, he was bankrupt. He became a poor man. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If only that rich young ruler would tell the Lord, I cannot do it. But you can do it. Help me. The Lord would do it. But he thought he could. He thought whether he could do it or not. So he couldn't. The same thing is true with us today. Brothers and sisters, the Lord does demand that we leave all and follow Him. Him and Him alone. Put ourselves under Him completely. Detach from everything. We cannot do that. But He can. Will we let Him do it? No, it doesn't mean necessarily you have to leave your family. Some people say, now how can I leave my family? How can I leave my children? It doesn't mean that you have to leave your business. It means simply this. Do you love Him more than all these? Will you let Him have the first place in your life? Let Him make every decision for you. Will you do that? You know, even in the case of Peter, they left all and followed the Lord. But you find he still had his home. Even his mother-in-law. He still had his boat. And when the Lord used his boat, the Lord paid him with a boat full of fishes. It is not the outward. It is the inward. If the inward is there, the outward is no problem. It is up to the Lord. But the Lord said, come, follow me. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to come and follow Him? I think, in conclusion, there is a story that I like so much. Probably some of you know about that. It's about F.B. Meyer. You know F.B. Meyer? We read his writings. He wrote many books. And some people said his English is so good that when he writes, you almost feel it and hear it. If he writes of a stream, you hear the water flowing by. Very gifted person. As a young man, he was a pastor of a big church in Edinburgh. He loved the Lord. Then he met C.T. Studd. And through C.T. Studd, his life was transformed. And the story was, without going into details, not the full story, you can read yourself. See, he sort of advised him to go to the Lord and really give everything to the Lord. So he did. He went to the Lord. He told the Lord, I give you this, I give you that. One after another, he gave to the Lord. But there was one thing he couldn't give. He wanted it for himself. So he told the Lord, just let me keep this little thing. And he said, the Lord came, put out his hand, and asked for the keys of his life. So Sidhisthira gave him a bundle of keys, big keys and small keys, to all the different compartments and rooms of his house. But he kept back a little key to a closet. And the Lord said, give me that little key. He said, no. Lord, if you will allow me to keep that little key, just that little key to a little closet to myself, I'm willing to serve you with double zeal. But the Lord said, no. If I'm not the Lord of all, I'm not the Lord at all. That's what F.B. Meyer said. Isn't that true? And he said the Lord began to go away. And in his desperation, he cried out. And that is his famous prayer. Lord, make me willing to be willing. Take what I cannot give. And the Lord came back, took that little key from him. And he said the Lord spent quite a long time to clear up the house. And after that, he was used of the Lord in a very special way. Dear brothers and sisters, it just shows us one thing. We cannot. But he can. All we need to do is say, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. And he will do it. And this is the gospel of the kingdom. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that our Lord Jesus is not only our Savior, but He is also our King. That He does not only come to shed His blood for the remission of our sins, but He has come to establish His kingdom among His own people. O Lord, we have to acknowledge that Thy kingship is not absolute in our lives. No wonder Thy kingdom is not come. So we just humbly come to Thee and say, Lord, make us willing to be willing. We want it. To give ourselves to Thee, because Thou dost deserve it. We want Thee to come and be that absolute monarch of our lives. Oh, that we may be Thy kingdom, and may Thy kingdom come. In the name of our Lord Jesus.